This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. قال المؤلف رحمنا الله وإياه حديث number 30 The principle of removing harm and free market economics. At-Tirmidhi collects from Anas Prices became excessive during the time of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they said, O Allah's Messenger, set prices for us. So he said, indeed Allah is Al-Musa'ir, Al-Qabid, Al-Basit, Al-Razak. And I am hopeful that I meet my Lord and none of you are seeking me out for an injustice involving blood or wealth. Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi said this is a Hasan Sahih Hadith. So what's happening in this Hadith? So you can imagine a certain commodity during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, its price
has become very, very expensive. Now, thinking about the timing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
what would cause the price of a commodity to become very, very expensive? Sorry?
Drought.
But think about economic terms. What economic, you know, events are happening that would lead to that? Okay, so inflation is the raising of prices, usually due to liquidity in the market, right? But over here, we're thinking about old school economics, like you jumped like 1,000 years ahead.
High demand.
High demand due to a shortage and a shortage of supply. So when the brother mentions doubt, sorry, go ahead. You're really excited, man. I don't want to. Okay, excellent. Yeah. So there's,
we can
imagine that there's a couple of things that are happening
at this time. Bismillah. That's possible as well. But I think that would have been very more explicit if that was the case over here.
But you can imagine that there's a drought,
there's a shortage of supply, there's excessive demand. So when you look at all of these things, supply could be related
to growth. There's no rain, you know, your crops aren't growing. So whatever crops
there are, there's a restricted amount. Or there's an increased demand. So think about gold jewelry,
right?
Wedding season comes, all of a sudden everyone wants gold jewelry. So there's increased demand. Throughout the year, that demand may not be there, but during wedding season, it comes up, right? So all of those things are potentially happening. So they came complaining. This one? The other one? Okay, move it closer. Okay. So you can imagine that's what's happening. So they came complaining to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, can you set the price for us? Right? Set the price for us so that it doesn't go above a certain amount. Now you may think in your head that this is a good thing, right? If we can make things more affordable, then this is what we should do for the people. Like logically speaking, why shouldn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam get involved? And then we see over here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, recognizes his influence, but number two, is showing us the type of economy Islam actually supports, right? Which is that free market economy, that compassionate capitalism that we've been speaking about for the past couple of weeks. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he responds by saying, indeed, Allah is al-Musa'ir, al-Qabid, al-Basit, and al-Razzaq. Three of these are clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Qabid, al-Basit, and al-Razzaq. Al-Qabid is the one that withholds, the one that takes back. Al-Basit is the one that bestows and the one that gives. And al-Razzaq, as we know, is the one that provides. Al-Razzaq is the one that provides. Al-Musa'ir over here, this can refer to the one that sets the prices. The one that sets the prices. And the scholars are not in agreement if this is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, the opinion that I lean towards is that this is not a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is more of an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indirectly. So now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah is al-Musa'ir, the one that sets the prices, how do we understand that statement? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the prices? And I'll give you a hint, it's related to the other names that are mentioned. Yeah. How though? So think about a step-by-step process. How is Allah setting the price? No worries, that was a good effort. Good effort. Go ahead. Excellent. But now, what does that look like at a practical level though? So what are we referring to? What is he giving? What is he taking? He's sending down the rain when he wills. He's allowing the harvest to grow when he wills. He's withholding the harvest when he wills. So that is how prices are meant to be set, based upon supply and demand. And one of the themes that you've been seeing, we can't artificially, you know, create demand for something, right? That artificial price hiking is not allowed. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that sets the prices for these things through the natural flow of, you know, supply and demand. That when supply is there, the demand is being fulfilled, and prices are going to be set like that. Prices are going to be set like that. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he teaches us something very, very important. And this is the ethical side of doing business. And he says, I'm hopeful that I meet my Lord, and none of you are seeking me out for an injustice involving blood or wealth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going on expeditions, and obviously lives are being lost over there. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also recognizes his position as an authority, that he is the judge, he is the mayor, the governor, playing all of these roles within society. He doesn't want to be held accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a reminder for all of us that each and every one of us are going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be questioned, we will be held accountable. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the best of humanity, has this fear, we should be even more afraid. We should be even more afraid of this, that we don't do any injustices, right? It's always better to side on the side of caution. Take a loss in the dunya, but don't take a loss in the akhirah. Take a loss in the dunya, but don't take a loss in the akhirah. Hadith number 31. Time is a scarce resource. Imam al-Bukhari collects in his Al-Adab al-Mufrad from Anas, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, if the hour is nigh and you have a seedling in your hand, then if you are able to plant it before you stand up, then plant it. So firstly, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. This is a different book from Imam al-Bukhari's Sahih. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has authored several books that we still have access to today. So Sahih al-Bukhari is the most famous of them and the most renowned. In fact, it is the most authentic collection of a hadith that we know of, and the most authentic book compiled and written by man that we know of. Then we have Al-Adab al-Mufrad, which is a compilation of hadith separate from Sahih al-Bukhari that focuses more on adab and akhlaq and character and heart softening and so on and so forth. Imam al-Bukhari had other books as well, like his Tariq al-Kabir, which is a book criticizing some of the narrators of hadith. And he had several other books in Aqidah as well. So these were the books. Now, he takes this book from Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and unlike Sahih al-Bukhari, the hadith in Adab al-Mufrad need to be checked, right? Because it was not a condition from Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, that all of the hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad be authentic. So Sheikh al-Bani, rahimahullah, he's done a verification of it. And there's actually a very nice three-volume book for those of you that can read Arabic. Sheikh Hussein al-Awaisha, rahimahullah, I believe he's passed away, did an explanation of Sheikh al-Bani's authentic Adab al-Mufrad. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that if the hour is getting close and you have a seedling in your hand, meaning you have a small tree in your hand, then if you're able to, plant it before you stand up. Then before you stand up, plant it. Now, what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us over here? From the title heading, we can see that time is very scarce. That each and every one of us only have a limited amount of time in our lives to try to achieve the things we want to achieve. To try to achieve the things we want to achieve. And then there are going to be a lot of distractions along the way. So what can be a bigger distraction that the Day of Judgment is here? Right? What can be a bigger distraction than that? So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, even if you hear that the Day of Judgment has arrived and you still have the opportunity to do this good deed, don't delay in doing that good deed. Don't delay in doing that good deed. So what we want to learn over here is, okay, this is a fear that we have that is very valid and very real, yet still the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us to do that good deed. How about those fears that we have that are not substantiated? Oh, if I start up a business, I'll more than likely fail. If I was to get married, more than likely it's going to end up in divorce. If I was to go to a master's or PhD program, more than likely I won't be able to complete it, or I'll fail at that as well, right? We create these fears in our head. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it is something good, pursue it. إِحْرِسْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكَ. That be enthusiastic, be brave, be courageous in doing all of those things that will be beneficial for you. And don't let your excuses get in the way. You know, one of the beautiful things I remember from Shaykh Muhammad al-Sharif rahimahullahu ta'ala is that he would always say, give your excuses a black eye, right? We all come up with excuses for not to do things, right? We always procrastinate, we always want more time. But at the end of the day, we don't control time. We don't control health, right? So if you cannot control your health and you cannot control your time, while you have good health, while you have time, you have to make the most of it. Yarhamukallah. While you have those two things, you have to make the most of them. Particularly for, you know, the young people here, we always think that we have more time, right? It's the delusion of more time. But I want you to think back to this, what was it, this Sunday? When we prayed the janazah on Gina Hamoud, rahimahullahu ta'ala, 14-year-old girl, 14 years old, and she passes away. We do not have more time. Each and every one of us has a limited amount of time. And even if you have that time, you're not guaranteed health. You're not guaranteed ability. So think about the things that you want to achieve for yourself and for the ummah, and start planning and working on those things. And give your excuses a black eye. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ is saying, do not delay. You know, the author or the compiler of the book, Sheikh Joe Bradford, he actually gave a very nice example for this hadith from an investing perspective. So how many of you are investing in the stock market right now? Raise your hands if you're investing in the stock market. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So a few of us. There's this thing where people will be afraid to start investing, for those of us that are investing, where they think, you know what, when the market goes down, that's when I'll get in. When the market goes down, that's when I'll get in. But what if the market doesn't go down? What if that correction that you're looking for, what if that crash that you're looking for doesn't reach that level? Like, how long are you going to keep waiting? So he was talking about how this is a bad strategy. Like, a more effective strategy is DCA, dollar cost averaging, right? So don't invest all of your money at one time, but invest a little bit of money every couple of weeks, every couple of months. And that way, regardless of what's happening in the market, as long as you know that the long-term return more than likely will be high, dollar cost average into the market. So you are overcome your fear. And what I liked about this example is, it shouldn't always be, I do everything or I do nothing, right? Where I have to do everything or I will do nothing at all. Do what you can, do what you're capable of, and leave the rest in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith number 2. Preservation of capital is an objective of the Sharia. Ahmad collects in his Musnad from Sa'id ibn al-Huraith, who said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, whoever sells property deserves not to be blessed therein unless he places it into something similar or akin to it. Sheikh Shu'aib al-Arnaut, he said, it is a Hasan hadith due to its supporting and corroborating narrations. Asindi, who is one of the explainers, said the meaning of this hadith is that the value will vanish, leaving the person with no home and no money. Anyone want to give an effort as to what this hadith is saying? What is the Prophet ﷺ speaking about? That if you sell a property, there will be no barakah unless you place that money into something similar or akin to it. In Arabic, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من باع عقارا كان قمنا أن لا يبارك له إلا أن يجعله في مثله أو غيره أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. يلا, what is the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying over here? What are you understanding? Go ahead. No, that's great, but just finish the sentence. Invested in what? Invested in something similar or equal. But what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warning us against? So imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, sorry?
Riba.
From riba? No, not in this hadith. There is a general prohibition against riba without a doubt, but that's not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is warning us against in this hadith. Go ahead. Okay, mashallah, you've taken it to the ideal scenario. You sell your house, put it in a sadaqah project. That's great thinking. But the Prophet ﷺ is doing one of two things. We'll go to the sisters and then I'll give the answer. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, excellent. Jazakallah khair.
I was thinking of preventing those from like greed or fitna. If we have the cash, then we're pursuing temptations around those things. So it's like encouraging us not to have that to finish and things like that.
Excellent. So we're going to take a few of these answers and put them together. So two things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is warning us against. Number one is the hoarding of wealth, right? You sell your house, you have this pile of wealth, you just want to look at it all day. Allahu Akbar, Allah has given me so much money. I feel so happy right now. And then you don't end up putting that back into the market. When you don't put money back into the market, we see calamities and catastrophes happen, right? When there's a disparity in wealth, when 1% owns like 70% of the world's assets, you know, there's a problem happening over here. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us that don't keep currency in hand, but keep it circulating throughout the economy. Let the poor have access to their shares. Let the businessmen get access to their shares. Let everyone get access to their shares. So do not, you know, control money. And this is one of the things that if you look at the Sharia, like why does it impose this 2.5% zakat? Right? Ideally, you should be giving more than that, but at the very least, give 2.5% zakat on the liquid assets that you possess, on the liquid assets that you possess. So the cash that you have, the gold and silver that you have, the trade merchandise that you have, right? Those liquid assets that you have. So that in order for the economy to keep circulating, right? Ideally, what we want to see is that people that don't have money get money so that they can spend it. And then the middle class people that are trying to do business, they're getting more established and they are eventually getting affluent, right? So we want to keep this economy circular, that the money keeps circulating in it. Number two, the second thing that the Prophet ﷺ is warning us against, and we're going to combine the answers over here, is that if you've created a certain lifestyle for yourself and for your family, right? You have a middle class lifestyle that you've been living. Each person has their own room. You know, each person doesn't have to share the washroom in the house with more than two or three people. You've created this lifestyle for yourself. And then you say, you know what? I want to save some money. So I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to downgrade for no apparent reason whatsoever. For no apparent reason whatsoever. And this is just going to create hardship upon you and upon your family. And this perception of, I have to live a poor lifestyle, this is what the Prophet ﷺ is countering. Live according to the means that Allah has given you. Do not go into debt to live your lifestyle. Do not be extravagant in your lifestyle. But at the same time, do not belittle the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. If Allah has given you a blessing, He loves to see the effect of that blessing upon His slave. He loves to see the effect of that blessing on His slave. And then we'll take Tok's answer here as well. Traditionally, that's not what mentioned, but the answer still makes sense, is that don't spend your money on frivolous things, right? Allah gives you money, and then all of a sudden you're like, let me go upgrade my phone, right? The iPhone 15 just got announced, right? I have the 13, it's outdated by 2 years now, let me go get the 15. Akhi al-Kareem, if you don't need to upgrade, why are you upgrading, right? Let it live out its life. Same thing with your car, same thing with your house, same thing with other technological gadgets that you have. If they're doing their job and they're functioning and they're not causing you problems, why are we upgrading? Like, what is the benefit behind that, right? So those are the things that we want to think about. So the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us over here that the preservation of capital is an objective of the Sharia. Hifdhul mal is actually one of the objectives of the Sharia. And that is why riba is haram, stealing is haram, gharar and dhulm in contracts is haram. All of it is a part of hifdhul mal, the preservation of wealth. The preservation of wealth. Hadith number 33. Civil dealings and customs remain permitted as long as they do not contravene a Sharia principle. Muslim collects from Anas, the Prophet ﷺ passed by a people pollinating and said, if you didn't, it would work. It resulted in a bad harvest. He passed by them and said, what is with your trees? They replied, you said such and such. He said, you know better the affairs of your world. Now, let's explain what's happening in this hadith and let's look at the title heading as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's passing by, you know, a group of farmers. And the group of farmers are cross-pollinating their trees. So they're basically mixing the seeds of one type of tree with another type of tree. And the Prophet ﷺ sees this and he says, if you didn't do this, it would be better for you. It would be better for you. Some long period of time passes by and the Prophet ﷺ comes back by these farmers and he sees that their seedlings have not grown very, very well. Like they're really premature and immature for where they should be for that period of time. So he asks them, what is it that's happened to your trees? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, we only implemented the advice that you told us to implement. And what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? أنتم أعلموا بأمر دنياكم, that you are more knowledgeable about the affairs of your world. So now, let's take this back to the title. Civil dealings and customs remain permitted as long as they do not contravene a Sharia principle. So now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ, that whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you and commands you with, you have to take it. How literally do we take this statement? How literally do we take this statement? This hadith is coming to show us that with regards to matters of the religion, we have no room for, you know, disagreement with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anything about the deen that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, we have to take it. We cannot argue, we cannot dispute, we cannot feel bad about it. We have to accept it as it is. But what about matters that are not related to the deen? What about matters that are related to farming? What about matters that are related to investing? What about matters that are related to, you know, construction? Whatever profession you may be in. What are we meant to do in those times? So here we have the principle that if people have a certain way of doing things, and that certain way of doing things does not go against principles in the Sharia, let them keep doing their thing. Let them keep doing their thing. This also teaches us a very important principle: always seek out the experts in every field. Always seek out the experts in every field. You're trying to become a better investor? Look what the best investors are doing. You want to become better at construction? See what the best, you know, architects are doing. Always seek out the best professionals in their fields. Now, which brings us to a matter. How about those ahadith that give us commands that are not directly related to something with regards to the deen, right? And I'll give you an example. We have a principle in Usul al-Fiqh that says, Al-Amr yaqtadi al-wujub. That when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you a commandment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a commandment, you have to fulfill it right there and then, right? So it necessitates an obligation. But now when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you a commandment that is not necessarily related to the deen, is it still considered obligatory? Is it still considered obligatory? Or if He gives you a prohibition that's not related to the deen, is it still considered impermissible? An example being, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling us to not drink while we are standing. To not drink while we are standing. Do we apply principle number one that says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibiting something becomes haram? Or do we say that, you know what, this hadith clearly tells us that this is a matter from the dunya, and whatever the experts of the dunya tell us, then that is something better and permitted? How do we understand it? So now when you go back to study this issue from an usul fiqh perspective, you'll actually find that the scholars differed over this issue. Some scholars remained consistent. They said, we're not going to differentiate between dunyawi commands versus religious commands. So any command that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave about the way you dress, the way you eat, the way you drink, the way you walk, the way you interact with one another, we're going to treat them the same way the Prophet, the same way we treat commandments about salah and zakah and hajj and so on and so forth. And this is what you will find. And then you will find another group that said, you know what, we will differentiate between the two matters. Religious matters will remain upon the original principles, but non-religious matters like eating, drinking, marriage, and interaction, anytime there's a command, we will understand it as a recommendation. Anytime there's a prohibition, then we will understand it as a discouragement. As a discouragement. So you find the ahadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibits the wearing of red, the wearing of yellow. Now you'll come across different fatawa. If someone wants to buy a yellow shirt or a red shirt, what is the ruling on that? The different rulings will be based upon how they understood this concept of religious commandments versus non-religious commandments. And this shows us the value of this hadith over here. But again, the point that Sheikh Joe was trying to make over here is that if there's a certain way of doing things in a field, as long as it doesn't contravene the Sharia and go against the Sharia, let the people continue. And then this is the last hadith, and we'll open up the floor for question and answers, and then continue after that. Hadith number 34. The basis of partnerships is the sharing of risk and reward. Muslim collects from Anas, the Prophet ﷺ passed by a people pollinating and said, Allah says, I am the third of two partners, as long as one of them does not cheat the other. When he cheats him, I leave from among them. I leave from among them. So this is a hadith Qudsi. This is a hadith Qudsi from the Prophet ﷺ to from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that as long as people are honest with one another, the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there. But once people start cheating and lying and being deceptive, then that barakah will be taken away. And this shows us, subhanAllah, like the value of honesty in all aspects of our lives, in all aspects of our lives. And I'm going to bring it to a very practical scenario. Today's the day of Jummah. And inshallah, all of us men, we went to the masjid for Jummah. And I'm pretty confident that no matter which masjid you went to today for Jummah, there was some sort of parking incident. Inevitable, right? Someone parked in a spot that they shouldn't be parking in. Let's speak about this location. So right now, if you come to Jummah for this location, alhamdulillah, we have the parking lot in the front, and we have the parking lot to the left of us, right beside the restaurant, right? And then we also have street parking. Now, clearly that's not enough, because what ends up happening is people end up parking in the parking lot across the street that belongs to the businesses. And those businesses get affected when their customers can't find parking between 12 o'clock and 2:15, because it's completely taken up by the Muslims. Now, someone may take a very literal approach to this and say, you know, bring me an ayah from the Quran, bring me a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says parking in such places is haram, right? And you may think, subhanAllah, this person is asking a fair question. And no, they're not. And the thing is, we can't be validating every question based upon merit just because it's asked, right? Merit is not in asking, merit is in sound logic. And our deen is not just based upon ayat and ahadith, it's based upon principles as well. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا ضرر ولا ضرار, that do not harm others nor allow harm to be done to you, it includes parking. It includes all sorts of interaction. It includes where you put your trash bins. It includes everything. So if it's going to harm another person, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, be sympathetic and empathetic towards people's pain. If you know that this is going to harm someone, don't do it. Just stay away from it. Just stay away from it. And this is another element to it, that when you're honest and you deal well with people, there will be barakah in your life. But if you're not honest, you're cheating people, you're harming people, that barakah will be taken away and there will be suffering in your life. That is the simplest way that I can explain it. That people that do not deal trustworthy and honestly, you will see these are the people that are more likely to be afflicted by mental health issues. These are the people that will not be able to sleep at night. These are the people that are going to be suffering from stress and anxiety. And this is a result, it is a spiritual consequence of their dishonest lifestyles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He warns us in the Quran about this. He says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. That whoever turns away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will live a very congested, constricted, difficult life. So you may think that, you know what, I got away with it. I didn't get a ticket, my car didn't get towed. But at the end of the day, yes, you got away from a physical consequence. How will you escape the spiritual consequence? How will you escape the spiritual consequence? Just like when you bring ease to others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings ease to you. Do you not think the opposite is true as well? Yes, we are under the mercy of Allah. وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives a lot. And He doesn't hold us accountable for all of our things. But imagine this is the thing that Allah holds you accountable for. Is that something you really want to sit and wait for the consequences of? No. Try your utmost best to live an honest, trustworthy, easy, helpful lifestyle. And when you live that way, bismillah ta'ala, ease and comfort will come your way. I'll open up the floor for some questions. And then we'll do the last two hadith, inshallah. I'll take three questions, inshallah. Bismillah, go ahead. One hundred percent. But the person may say, the problem is people are very argumentative. They're like, I don't live in this place. They're not my neighbors. They're your neighbors. That's what ends up happening, subhanAllah. So the sister's point about, you know, those ahadith that talk about, you know, not harming your neighbors, can it apply? And I said 100%. But people will always find a way to argue. People will always find a way to argue. Go ahead.
So you know, we mentioned that the law of sale is prohibited, like, you know, when there's doubt in it.
Yeah.
What if you're in a business transaction with someone, they don't know the value of what they're selling, and you're getting, like, it's almost like oppression at that point. Like, they're selling you, like, a $10,000 car, like, valued at $100,000.
Right. Excellent. So the brother's question is, someone's selling you something that's worth a lot of money. They don't know the real value of it, and they're selling it to you for a extremely discounted price. Do you have the obligation to inform them? So I think this is where we would differentiate between the validity of the contract and what is the better thing to do. So if this sale was to go forward, the sale would be fine, and there's nothing wrong with the sale itself. Now, what is the better thing to do over here? What is the better thing to do over here? So imagine, if you're in this situation, how would you want to be treated? Right? That's the question. Right? You'd want to hear about it, right? So this honest lifestyle thing, it applies to all aspects, right? This goes back to, you know, we always hear these crazy stories of, like, Uber drivers who find briefcases and, like, duffel bags filled with cash. And I always wonder, why are people carrying so much cash with them? Like, what's happening over here? And they always go back and return it to the people, and then they get their, you know, pictures posted in the news and stuff like that. And alhamdulillah, you pray that people bless them. You pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them. Sorry, my mistake. So it's like, why would you take that short-term gain for a potential long-term loss, if that makes sense, right? Yeah, that's the way I would answer it. So yes, the contract, the sale would be valid. But just think about the person as if it was you. How would you want to be treated at that time? And I know it's a lot easier said than done. It's a lot easier said than done. I completely get it. But at the end of the day, we always want to try to take the high road. May Allah make it easy for all of us. Ameen. Go ahead.
I just want to ask, so in regards to, let's say, parking, which, I mean, I had an issue today, but it's blocked me. I ended up
Yeah.
It's every masjid. If handicap parking doesn't mean, if it's free, it means what? Like, we do not follow rules.
Yeah.
So what is the Islamic ruling on if we don't actually follow from an Islamic perspective? Like, aside from, like, say, a legal, like, you like to think that, hey, you have to follow rules, but if you go back home,
yeah,
they park anywhere, it's, but they've come accustomed to it.
Of course, like, yeah.
In the Middle East, like, if you go to masjid, they park where they want, like, on Friday, right?
Yeah.
And they think it's okay, so they bring that kind of same mindset here, but you don't, you leave the handicap hall and
of course
you don't have a sign.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah. I mean, look, I think let's go back to this hadith, and then let's look in ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu atiyu Allah wa atiyu ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum, that all you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and those in authority amongst you. So if the administration of a masjid, of an organization, of an institute has come up with a set of rules, you are meant to obey those rules as long as they don't contravene the Sharia, right? So if your people in authority command you with something, you have to obey them, right? عَلَيْكُمْ بِالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَ. This is what the exact words of the Prophet ﷺ, that upon you is to hear and to obey as long as it doesn't go against one of the principles of the Sharia. 100%. And this is why, like, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave us quite a few prohibitions in Jummah, where you shouldn't cut through people's rows and step over them, nor should you be like playing with pebbles so as to distract people. What about the people that cause distress to people on Jummah, right? By blocking them in, by not allowing them to park. I'm not going to say it's going to make their Jummah invalid, but it will definitely make the Jummah deficient. It'll definitely make the Jummah deficient. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Last two questions and then we move on. Go ahead. Yep. Yeah.
It says the basis
And reward, yeah.
In the community, like for example, like in partnerships, like say I'm in a partnership with a business transaction with my wife. You know, usually men don't share the risk. Whatever I tell you, I tell you. You know, or with family. Because he's my brother, you know, I'm the older brother, I'm in a partnership business with him. He doesn't need to run, like how do I navigate that?
So,
family business can cause a lot of stress.
100%. And I think this is beyond the scope of our discussion, but brotherly advice, never do business with family. Never, like, don't do business with family, don't do business with friends, because you have to pick and choose. Either you retain the business relationship or you remain the family relationship. Keeping both of them is, I won't say impossible, but there's a high chance that something is going to go wrong. So always keep that in mind. Number two, now what this principle is actually saying, to give you an example of this, imagine you and I are doing business. So you have a contact that's able to get phones, okay? And I'm a very good salesperson. So I come to you and say, Moose, look, you have the contact for the phones. I have the ability to sell. If we make money, alhamdulillah, we're going to split the money. But if there's a loss, that loss is on you, right? That's what this principle is referring to. If we're going to be in business together, we have to share the profit together. But if there's a loss, we share the loss together as well. The loss shouldn't only be on you. We have to share that loss. That's what it's referring to. Imran, go ahead.
I think I know the answer.
Oops.
To
this. Yeah.
It's probably a matter of just like holding yourself to a higher standard. But like by abiding the rules and like the contract, like let's just say, you know, you go to a car rental, you know, they say you're the only person that can drive this car. You're tired during the road trip, you let one of your friends ride it. You're in direct violation of a contract.
So I would say that so the brother's question is about certain conditions in contracts. So if you're going to a car rental place and they say that you're the only person that's allowed to rent the car, but then you're going on this long journey, you get tired, you allow your friend to drive. There's normative cases and there's exceptional cases, right? And this is where the concept of al-dururiyat al-khams is very important. So the five things that the Sharia came to protect. It came to protect life, it came to protect intellect, it came to protect wealth, it came to protect honor, and it came to protect the continuation of life. These are the maqasid the sharia, as they call it. Now, how bad is your fatigue? Is it to the degree where if you keep driving, you know, you could possibly get into an accident, and then you develop this black and white mindset that, you know what, let me keep driving because that's what the contract says. But then no, you look at the maqasid of the sharia, the first thing that the sharia came to protect is human life. If it's going to kill you and all of the people that are in the car, or even harm them and damage them, it shows you that there's a contingency. And I actually made a mistake. It's protection of life, protection of deen. Hifdad-deen is the second thing, right? So life, deen, intellect, wealth, and then they differed on honor and continuation of progeny. Those are the five things of the dururiyat al-khams. So all that to say, I would use your discretion over here. In an ideal situation, yes, abide by the rules of your contract. But in the case you're extremely tired and fatigued, also use your intellect. What is the greater harm? Breaking the rule in my contract or, you know, compromising on people's lives? Now, there's another thing which I think is greater, but I wanted to answer that part as well. Never agree to conditions you don't think you can abide by. And this is something that I think a lot of car companies are changing as well. So I'll give you a practical example with National. With National, if you rent a car with them, it automatically assumes that your spouse or your partner is covered under your contract. So my wife can drive, and it's as if we're in the same contract, even though she may not be registered underneath it. And then they have some other ones as well. So like if you're a corporation and, you know, you're, again, I won't get into it, but it has other things as well. So always try to agree to conditions that you can abide by. And then you'll see that even car rental companies are learning this, where they know that they're letting their wives drive, they're letting their siblings drive, whoever's in the car with them. So you're not really breaking the rule.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but always do your due diligence. Like, don't be like, you know, I get a special rate, so I'm going to rent it for my friend. I'll drive it out of the parking lot and I'm going to give it to him, right? Don't do anything like that, right? طيب, let's move on. We're going to cover two hadith, and there's actually some interesting topics I want to speak to you about, inshallah. So, hadith number 35. Budgeting and saving is from the sunnah. Al-Bukhari collects from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, if I had Mount Uhud in gold, I'd not want three to pass, except that not a single dinar of it was left with me, if I can find someone who will accept it from me, not including something I've saved to pay a debt I owe. So now, this concept of budgeting, there's a lot that needs to be said over here, inshallah, but let's go through the hadith first. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, if you have Mount Uhud in gold, you've been to Mount Uhud, if not, you've seen pictures of Mount Uhud. It's a mountain range that extends for a couple of miles, right? It's not like a single mountain. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is basically saying, imagine you have an almost unlimited amount of gold. So imagine you have an unlimited amount of money. If you have an unlimited amount of money, would you still worry about saving? The dunya would tell you, no, don't worry about saving. Spend it the way that you want, right? You have an almost unlimited amount of it. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, even if I'm that state, I'd still find a way to save. But let's look at the second thing over here. The second thing is, if you have an unlimited amount of money, what are you going to try to do with it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, I'm going to go buy a faster camel, didn't go say, I'm going to buy a better house, didn't go say, you know, I'm going to throw a massive celebration for me and my friends. He said, I would find people to accept it from me, meaning to accept my sadaqah. That's what I would want. And the only thing I would leave aside is if I have a debt to pay off, if I have a debt to pay off. And this is actually, you know, pertinent, inshallah, for those of you, and I'll encourage you guys, attend our seerah halaqas on Wednesday night. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, his shield was actually collateraled. His shield was actually collateraled. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually had a type of debt at that time. So you can imagine that this is in a later phase of his life where something has been collateraled. And when something was collateraled, it was usually because he was trying to help someone else. So he wanted to help someone else, he didn't have it with him. He got it from someone else for that person, for this collateral. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got into debt. But here he's saying, I would have given it all of it away with a small portion that I would have budgeted and saved for my expenses, for things that I have to pay off. So three important lessons that I want us to take out from this. Number one is how you save your money. How you save your money. And there's two different methods over here. So when we're budgeting, a lot of people budget according to their expenses. But then there's another method that I want to introduce to you, which is budgeting in accordance to your investing. Budgeting in accordance to your investing. What is the difference? Budgeting in accordance to your expenses is safer. Budgeting in accordance to your investing, you're more likely to thrive. You're more likely to thrive, but there's more risk involved. So now, how do we mitigate the risk? So the first thing you want to do as you start saving money is put money aside, the equivalent of 3 to 6 months of expenses in the situation of an emergency. La qadar Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and bless all of us. But if there's an emergency, then we save that money. Now, a common question would may be, did we not just speak about how you shouldn't be hoarding wealth and putting it to the side? Two components to this. You can still put money on the side and put it in a non-risky investment, right? You can still put in a non-risky investment, and that's still possible. So it's still liquid, you still have easy access to it if you were to need it. But number two, the Sharia is not black and white. The Sharia understands that you are allowed to have things that you will need for the future, right? So if you look at, what's the Zakatul Fitr? If you look at Zakatul Fitr, anyone that has enough food stored for a day or for 3 days should be giving Zakatul Fitr, right? The fact that you're allowed to store for 3 days shows us that you're allowed storing for a reasonable amount of time. For a reasonable amount of time. And 3 to 6 months, inshallah, is a reasonable amount of time to make sure that you don't fall into a greater difficulty. So now once you have those savings set aside, the way you budget, you can either do it according to your expenses or according to your investing. Meaning that the first thing you do when you get your paycheck, you can either pay your expenses or you can put money towards investing. The difference is going to be whatever money is left over, you invest it over here, or over here, you invest first, and then you try to live within the money that is left over. So you start to live a more frugal lifestyle within your expenses. So that's number one. Number two is that you will only reach in life that which you plan and strategize for. That which you plan and strategize for. And a lot of times we focus on planning and strategizing for the dunya, right? In my education, I want to reach here. In my job and career, I want to reach here. In my family, I want to reach here. Physically, I want to reach here. How about your ukhrawi goals? How about your religious goals? Like, I find this so beautiful that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that even if I had an unlimited amount of money, right, you could do so much with it, subhanAllah. The main concern on his mind is that I want to find people to give sadaqah to. Let me alleviate poverty. Let me help the people that actually need it. Have religious goals for yourself. Have religious standards for yourself. Plan and strategize for this religious goals and standards. Simple things like memorizing the Quran and how far you want to get. Learning the deen and how far you want to get. The sunnah and nawafil prayers and how far you want to get. The sunnah and nawafil fasting. And you can add like layers to every aspect of the deen, right? But strive, plan, and strategize. Strive, plan, and strategize. And then last but not least, the concept of financial literacy within the Muslim community, right? We need to increase the financial literacy. And the reason why I emphasize this is that in an ideal world, we want Muslims that are God-conscious, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're doing their personal ibadah, and they're also spending in the causes of the ummah. And the third one, it requires people to have money. It requires people to have money. So that if we need a school that to be built, we need a masjid to be built, we need a hospital to be built, we need an orphanage to be built, whatever it is that the ummah needs building, we have people that are ready and willing to give. But that's going to be of no value if you don't have taqwa and you're not doing your own personal ibadah. Like number three is irrelevant at that time. It has to be in that order. God consciousness, personal ibadah, and then, you know, spend in the causes of the ummah. And this is the likes of, if you remember the first halaqah, you know, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Uthman ibn Affan, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Like all of these people, that's how they reached that standard. So that's something very important to take away from this hadith. And actually that was the last hadith. I'm so sorry. Because this next hadith is long. And I didn't want to start this till next week. So we're going to do that. We'll leave hadith number 36 for next week. But then there's three topics that I wanted to speak to you about. Because I've been asked about quite a bit about them. So number one, I'll give you a scenario. Bilal and I are organizing a hockey tournament, okay? And we say that create a team, and each team will pay $100 for registration, and the team that wins this tournament will get $1,000. Will get $1,000. What is the ruling on this tournament? So understand the scenario. You're responsible for creating a team. You're responsible for paying a registration fee. And then if your team wins, you will get $1,000. You will get $1,000. What is the ruling on that? Who said it's allowed? You said it's allowed? Okay, excellent. Go ahead, brother in the back. It's not haram, but it's? But you're not saying it's halal either. You're telling me it's not haram. So is there a doubt? Like, do you have a doubt? You think it's halal? Okay, Furqan, go ahead.
I think it actually depends on the actual format. Is the prize money already allocated well before registration? Or are they using the registration money to give the prize money out? Or is that used for the rental of the equipment? That's where, like, I think there's more details required. I think it actually depends on where that 1,000 came from.
Allahu Akbar. Great. So that is the first step that we want to figure out. Where is the prize money coming from? Now, let's answer that question. The prize money is coming from the registration fees. It's gambling. Then it's gambling.
I don't think so.
Sorry?
It sounds like gambling.
It sounds like gambling. Moose, what are you saying? You think it's haram?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It sounds like a bit.
It sounds like a?
Bit. Because you're putting in the money, and then the money's going to the person. It's like, think of it as like a lottery kind of thing.
Okay. Excellent. Okay, so now let's discuss this. For an Islamic transaction to be valid, and I'm really simplifying this, there is going to be an exchange of a commodity or a currency for a commodity, currency, or service that has to take place for a contract to be valid. Okay? So now in this contract that's taking place, find out what's what. So you're paying $1,000. You're paying $100. That is the initial currency that you're paying. So you are the buyer or the purchaser in this scenario. The seller in this scenario are the organizers over here. Okay? Now, what are you getting in return? Now, is there a product you're getting in return? No. We're not even giving you a free t-shirt. You don't even get that. We're not going to give you water. There's no Gatorade bottles. Nothing. All you are doing is you're coming to play in this tournament for the chance of, you know, to win $1,000. So there's no product being sold. There's no service being provided. There's not an exchange for a commodity. None of that is there. So in those sort of scenarios, that means this is a gambling type transaction where there's a chance you may get something, but there's also a chance that you will not. And the vast majority of people will not get anything. And if that is the case, then more than likely it is gambling. More than likely it is gambling. But all that is contingent on Furqan's question. Where is the $1,000 coming from? If the $1,000 is coming directly from the registration fee, that's extremely problematic. But you know what? The IIC says we want to sponsor this hockey tournament. The prize money is sponsored by the IIC. Now, that's a different scenario. So what is the registration fee being used for? That's a question you should ask. Like, why are you taking this money from us, right? Oh, we have to pay for the rental of the facility. We have to pay for security. We have to pay for cleanup. We have to get medical supplies in case someone gets injured. Okay, now all of a sudden that makes sense. This is why you're charging us, right? So this teaches us a frame of mind as to how we should be approaching our transactions. How we should be approaching our transactions. Brother, you had your hand up? Yeah, go ahead. So paying for playing is fine. You can pay to play. Like you want to sign up for a basketball camp, you go pay for the basketball camp, that's fine. But when you're getting money in return and only one group or one party or a group of people, a minority, are going to be getting it, that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. There's nothing wrong with signing up for a gym membership, nothing wrong with signing up for sports seasons and stuff like that. That's perfectly halal, no problem there. But as soon as there's prize money involved, then that's where it becomes problematic, where you need to do your due diligence. Okay? Second scenario. Yeah, about this? Okay, go ahead. First of all, I don't know why Quran competitions need a registration fee. Why do they need a registration fee? Yeah, but I think it's better ask the community members. We know we want to encourage the children. I understand. I completely understand. I'm not denying what you're saying, but I'm saying there's a better way of doing it. Like right now, my dear brothers, if I was to ask you guys, who wants to sponsor a Quran competition? That, you know, inshallah, we want to encourage people to memorize the Quran. We want to give, you know, the top three winners $500 each. I'm sure we would easily find brothers that would be willing to donate to that, right? MashaAllah, we have a very generous ummah. So that is a proper way of doing it. Charging for the Quran competition and then from that money, giving it back, I don't feel comfortable with that. Even though I understand where people may say it's allowed because it's an act of khair, I understand that, but there's a better way of doing it. Wallahu a'lam. Go ahead. Yeah, sister, you that just hid. I'm so sorry, the other sister. Oh, for both of you? So two people are raising hands for one question? Okay. you could have that niyyah, but there's still a structure to go about it, right? An-niyyatu salihah la tuslihu al-amal al-fasid. A righteous intention doesn't fix a wretched action. The way the organizers are structuring it, it's not structured the correct way. So even though your intention may be correct, the structure of the organization is not correct. Yeah, there was a third hand? So there was a third hand for one question?
No, I had my hand.
You had your hand up? And that's great. Jazakallah khair. I love that. But now, how do we still remain halal? You know what? Let's provide lunch for everyone that's attending. Let's hold it in a nice hall. So it's not about pocketing the money or giving this money directly to the competitors. Let's provide a service instead. So for the registration fee, lunch is included and we take you to a nice venue, right? Then that way it still remains within the realm of halal. But if we're doing the Quran competition in the masjid and there's no extra expenses, like this doesn't make any sense to me. Now there's a second scenario. Think about going to, I don't want to mention a specific place, but think about you're going to a place that has like roller coasters and rides, but then they also have games over there, right? So you throw a baseball, you knock all the pins down, you'll get a prize. But in order to participate, you have to pay like $5. Or they have another one with basketball, right? You get 3 shots in a row after you've paid, you'll get a price. Same ruling over here. Same ruling over here. Because you're paying for something that you're not getting a service or a product or commodity in return. Right? So now what is the way out of this? What is the way out of this? Go to another example of this arcade that you have where they have the same types of games, but when you play the game, you're guaranteed to get a number of tickets. Everyone is guaranteed to get a number of tickets. However, the number of tickets you get is based upon your skill, if you want to call it that, or your effort, or whatever it is. That is a better approach than a zero-sum game where they're either nothing or something, right? That is number 2. Disaster. Disaster. Understood. Yeah. It's not absolute gambling because you are getting a ticket back, right? Now I understand one ticket is not worth much. It is. It could be a form of israf. I'm not arguing that either. That is possibly that. And we want to teach our children responsibility. I completely get that. Taib. Now there's a last topic I wanted to discuss. I'll try to discuss this as quickly as possible. The issue of insurance. Insurance is of many, many types. And when I break it down to insurances that are mandatory, insurances that are Sharia compliant, insurances that become permissible based on fatwa. Okay? So, insurances that are mandatory, they don't actually have a religious ruling on them, right? الضروراتُ تُبِيحُ الْمَحْذُورَاتُ. Driving is something that is it's a high level need, and in some cases, in most cases, is actually a necessity in order to survive, right? Now, in order for you to get a license and to drive, you have to get insurance. You have to get insurance. So now, you getting insurance is now permitted, even though the general ruling on insurance in non-Sharia compliant ways is haram. Okay? So let's understand that. Anything that becomes mandatory no longer has a ruling related to it. Number 2 is you have the ability to access something that is Sharia compliant versus something that is not Sharia compliant. So for example, Indonesia, Malaysia, Qatar, I'm pretty sure Turkey as well, and some other countries in the world, they will actually have Sharia compliant insurance. Now you may not understand, we may not understand it, but there's a group of scholars that inshallah are trustworthy, supervising this. They're saying it's Sharia compliant. Their neck is on the line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They've given their stamp of approval. If you have the option of choosing ever, and this is not yet, it's not a practical scenario yet, but inshallah I'm hoping it will be, to choose a Sharia compliant insurance versus not choosing a non-Sharia compliant insurance, even if it is imposed, you have to choose the Sharia compliant insurance. You have to choose the Sharia compliant insurance. Which brings me to number three. Are there exceptions to the rule where insurance can become permitted? So life insurance in particular. Life insurance in particular. There's a body of scholars that I admire and respect greatly. They're called the Assembly of Muslim Jurists in America. Their website isn't the best, but you can search their papers and their fatwa data bank. And they've spoken about people that go and work in the mines. They have very, very risky jobs, right? And the likelihood of them passing away is, as a result of their work, is much higher than someone that's working in an office. So they actually said that if your company does not provide life insurance to you, that it is actually allowed for you to get your life insurance outside due to the risky nature of the job that you have. Another fatwa, Florida. Florida is regularly hit with tornadoes and typhoons. And they said that if you own a house over there, and this is your situation, that every couple of years you literally have to build your life from scratch, it is permitted for you to get house insurance to protect you from the tornado and from the typhoon. Even though the default ruling, it is not allowed because of the exceptional circumstance. So this shows us that the Sharia is flexible when it needs to be flexible. But in the situation where there is no need for flexibility, the Sharia will be rigid. So an individual that's working an office job, why do they need to get life insurance? It is better for you to invest strategically and put your trust in Allah, and then you will be taken care of in that situation. Now, the last part, and this is the complicated part, and I'm hoping we can leave this to next week because I don't want to delay Salat al-Maghrib. What if a part of your package, life insurance, is provided? So the company will pay most of it, and then you pay a small portion of it. What is the ruling on that? And inshallah, that is what we will discuss next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But I just wanted to clarify this topic of insurances and the different categories and the different ways of looking at it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Is that the exciting part? So all, 1 hour and 4 minutes was not exciting, and this is the exciting part. Well, inshallah, this is encouragement. This is, to come next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Khalid, go ahead. Health and dental insurance, next week as well, inshallah. Let's conclude with that. So next week again, we have our halaqah, final 6 hadith that we'll be covering. Then we'll answer some of these questions. And halaqah is at 8 o'clock. So be here 7:55 so that we can start on time, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashadu la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And don't forget Sirah halaqah on Wednesdays at 6:30. And Sheikh Hamza's halaqah in the south at 8:30 as well. So try to attend those halaqahs, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.